More than 50 interactive parameters, you can pinpoint natural and man-made disaster areas, brewing environmental catastrophes, the safest cities, the best places for solar and wind energy, and much, much more. Complete with 3 gigabytes of detailed information on each of 3,000-plus counties in the U.S., including 550 high-resolution full-color maps and full-color photographs, as well as detailed information and analysis to help you zero in on the best places to live, the ideal location for cabins and vacation homes, as well as safe and unsafe areas. Get Prudent Places USA for only $29 plus shipping by calling New Millennium at 888-803-4438. That's 888-803-4438 to order on the
Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, and hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king, but the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you that views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and, well, for the next hour, they're going to be views of a Pastor John Weaver, who's written a fascinating book, The Christian and Civil Government. The Christian and Civil Government, and of course it's really talking about Romans 13, and of course where we're told that all governments, all civil governments are created by God and we're to be subservient to them, and that is of course being used by our government today. It was used by Adolf Hitler, and back in Adolf Hitler's time, why of course they encouraged the ministers to tell the people that they had to be subservient to Adolf Hitler. And they were, because the ministers told them to, and of course, most of the ministers were on a government salary, where they're doing the same thing today, and ministers are being told that if there's a national emergency, they're to preach Romans 13. But what does Romans 13 really mean? Does it mean that we should be subservient to a government like Adolf Hitler that's killing Jews and waging aggressive war and killing millions of people? Is that what Romans 13 means? Well, that's why I want you to hear what Pastor John Weaver has to say. Pastor Weaver, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you. It's a joy to be with you again.
All right, fine. Well, please just go ahead and pick up the this story here.
Well, Romans 13 is indeed a very wonderful chapter, and unhappily it's a chapter in the Bible that most people have never understood, and certainly they do not know the application of it. Our forefathers certainly understood it. In fact, there are three books that were exceedingly vital to the founding of this country. And those three books are, first of all, Lex Rex, which means the law is king, written by Samuel Rutherford in 1640, and then Vindicare Contra Tyrannis, which was written by Hubert Langlais in the 1600s. Some even say the 1400s. The copy I have is from 1689. And then the third book was A View of the Christian Magistrate by Thomas Cobbett, which was written in 1653. All three of these books were just full of scripture explaining Romans 13, the entire Bible, and our founding fathers used these books, they knew them, and that is why they gave us what they did when the country was set up. So Romans chapter 13 is indeed an exceedingly important chapter. And when it's understood, it very obviously does not teach that we are to be in submission to all laws and rules and regulations that just simply go down the pipe from any bureaucracy that comes along. Let me begin by just simply telling you that God is the one who instituted and ordained government. And certainly in Romans 13 verse 1 the Bible tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. So since God is the creator, since God is the ordainer and the instituter of government, it simply means this, that government therefore is limited by him, it is answerable and accountable to him, he is the one that sets it up. In fact, the Bible tells us very plainly in Psalm 75 that promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor the south, but God is the judge. He putteth up one and he taketh down another. And then, of course, in Proverbs 8, he says, thereby me kings rule and princes decree justice. And, of course, in Daniel 2 and Daniel 4, once again, he gives an illustration of how he does put up kings and take down kings. Now, I'm just simply saying this to once again emphasize that government, the one that God ordained, is always limited. It is answerable. It is responsible. And it is accountable to him primarily, and of course to the people secondarily. So there are some very important terms that are given to us in Romans chapter 13.
Hold that thought. We're going to be right back in just a moment with Pastor John Weaver. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this afternoon is Pastor John Weaver, and we're going to be talking about a book he's written, The Christian and Civil Government, and it's referring to Romans 13. Now, most Christians in this country have never been told that Adolf Hitler used this Romans 13 verse very, very effectively to neutralize the good Christian people of Germany and to bring them into line with his government. And the ministers were ordered, they were told, to go ahead and preach Romans 13, and tragically, this has been done within our seminaries here. And all it is simply saying blind obedience to government. Actually, the Office of Homeland Security has called in certain of the ministers and told them, in case of a national emergency, they are to preach Romans 13 to bring everybody under the control of the civil government. But what happens when we have a corrupt civil government? And what happens when, as here in California, where, of course, we're told we have to send our children to school, but there, their morals are destroyed with sex education. The children are being told we will not use the term mother and father now, because that, of course, is sexist. And, I mean, after all, that certainly would hurt the feelings of a homosexual couple. And then, of course, we are now, of course, they're starting at age 5. 5-year-old in kindergarten to indoctrinate our children how normal homosexuality is. And I think that people have to understand that this is certainly not the sort of godly government that is described in Romans 13. So, Pastor Weaver, please feel free to go ahead and repeat a little of what you said, because right now the people here did not hear your previous remarks.
Okay, I was just simply pointing out the fact in Romans chapter 13 that God is the one who instituted all government. So that would include family government as well as ecclesiastical and civil government. The powers that be are ordained of God. Since God is the ordainer and the instituter of government, it means, therefore, that government is limited, answerable, responsible, and accountable to him. He's the one that sets the boundaries. And so he is the one that tells us what government may and may not do. As you look at Romans 13, if you just simply took the words and understood them, or the terms that describe the civil rulers, you would certainly abolish the idea that government is God and that government can do whatever it wants to do. For instance, first of all, the civil ruler is referred to as a power or higher power in verse 1, and the Greek word there is exousia, which just simply means jurisdiction or power. We have no problem with that. In verse 2, they're called the ordinance of God. We certainly have no problem with that. We know God ordained civil government. In verse 3, they're called rulers.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we have with us Pastor John Weaver, his book, The Christian and Civil Government, talking about Romans 13. And this idea that we are be subservient to civil government, and yet what happens when civil government is not subservient to God? Because, of course, if you read Romans 13, it presupposes that, you know, God created civil government, and then, of course, the civil government would, you know, be answerable to God first. Otherwise, of course, we're answerable to civil government. It takes the place of God, and of course, God was to be sovereign over everything. And our founding fathers realized that. And in the books Lex Rex and the other books that are described here, written in the 1600s, which were familiar to the founding fathers of this country, they realized how important it was to have godly people in positions of power. Men who believed in God, men who feared God, and of course would follow his commandments. But when you get a government that that does not fear God and is going to do anything they want to and authorize any sort of absurdities and oppression of the people? Are we to be subservient to that? And of course, Pastor Weaver points out so well in his book. Time after time after time, we see where the children of Israel, of course, were called to take a stand against their governments, and when they didn't, why, of course, they were severely punished for this. And other times they were called to take a stand against their governments, and they did, and they were rewarded for it when the government had been corrupt and the rulers were no longer responsible to God's commandments. So you pick the story up there, Pastor.
Okay, I was just pointing out the terms or the titles that were given to the civil rulers there in Romans 13. They're called, of course, powers. They're called ordinance. They're called rulers. We have no problem with that. But when you get to verse 4, the Bible says that they're the ministers of God. In fact, twice in verse 4, they're called ministers. The interesting thing is the Greek word for ministers there is the word diakonos. It's where we get our English word deacon, which literally means servant. So the Bible says then that the civil rulers are to be the servants of God. Then in verse 4, they're also called a revenger. The word revenger in the Greek is ek dikaos. Ek is a preposition which out of, and dikaos is the word for righteousness. So the word revenger actually means one who exacts righteousness. Now look at this. In verse 4, they're called the servants of God, and they're also called the ones who are to exact righteousness, which would be God's righteousness. And then you skip down to verse 6. And there again, they're called ministers, but this time it's the Greek word liturgos. It's where we get our English word liturgy from, which is a form of public worship. Now, the point I'm trying to make is very simple. Everyone is willing to say that government is power and God ordained it and that we have rulers. Yes, but the Bible doesn't stop there in Romans 13. The Bible also tells us those civil rulers, the kind that God ordained, are to be God's servants, God's exactors of righteousness, and His public worship. God instituted them to apply His law and to rule according to His righteousness and not simply do what they want to do. So if they're a deacon, who, if they're a servant, who must they serve? If they exact righteousness, whose righteousness must they exact? So the point I'm trying to make is this thing about all government is ordained of God. No. Not in the sense that God has never instituted a totalitarian or tyrannical government. He instituted government for the protection of the people and for the punishment of wicked doers, and He did not institute government for tyrants and dictators. Now, the point I want to make is this. Since God ordained government, you cannot separate government and religion. Now, let me clarify that. That does not mean that you must have a state church. I didn't say that. You may separate government and churches. We don't have to have a state church like the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Anglican Church. But you cannot separate government and religion. All government is religious. It will either be the Christian religion or at least some pagan religion, but it's religious. And the reason being is because behind every law is a judgment of whether that law is good or evil, right or wrong. And everyone determines good and evil, right and wrong, according to their own religious precepts. So it's either good and evil, right and wrong, according to the Christian Bible, or it's good or evil, right and wrong, according to pagan religion. So all government is basically religious.
And I think that's really such an important point, because if you go back to history, why, of course, you know, the Pharaoh had his priests and his prophets, and you go into the tribal areas of Africa. There's always a witch doctor or a medicine man, and you go into Asia. There was always a shaman or a shaman who actually authorized what the ruler was doing. Certainly in Europe, why, you had the Catholic Church authorizing the kings, and the kings authorizing the Catholic Church, and of course working together to control the people and control the masses. But this has been true since the beginning of time. There has always been this combination of ruler and religious individual, whether it was Christian or, as you say, Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or Baha'i or something of the sort, but there always has to be some sort of a religious form behind the government, But here in America, of course, we were given a republic, not a democracy. We were given a form of limited and godly government, where, of course, laws were based upon God's law and the Bible. And that's all been forgotten and is never taught in our schools today. In fact, most people mistakenly believe that we're a democracy simply because the president says so, and the senators say so, and the schools say so, and the universities say so, and yet you can read the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence, and the Federalist Papers, and never once see use of the word democracy other than to decry it and say the last thing we want is democracy. Oh, so we've lost the form of government, of godly government that God loved, that God gave us. Maybe we ought to reclaim God's government.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. And so really what it boils down to is we're either going to have a Christian government or we're going to have a pagan government.
Right.
But we're going to have one or the other. And you know, when you read Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, in light of what I just told you, the subjection that God demands in Romans 13, the subjection of obedience that he demands in verses 1 and 2 is conditioned upon the authorities being what he's labeled them to be in verse 3, 4, and 6. In other words, they're to be his deacons, his exactor of righteousness, and his public worship. So when you look at this thing, you've got to understand that God has basically ordained only three institutions. Stop and think about this. He's ordained a family, which is the ministry of education, the church, which is a ministry of grace, and civil government, which is a ministry of justice. And each one of those, he limits the sphere of authority. So, for instance, suppose I came into your home, and I look around, and I see some dishes are not washed, and some clothes are not ironed, and maybe the floor is dirty, and I say, well, you know, I've taken this all I can take, and I look at your wife and say, get up and wash those dishes and wash those clothes and sweep this floor. Do it right now. Now, is the average husband going to sit back and say, not a way to go, preacher. Go ahead. Tell her what to do. No, the average husband's going to say, wait a minute. That's my wife. And if anybody tells her what to do, it'll be me. But I object, and I say, but you don't understand. I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I've got husbandly and fatherly authority. And then they would say, yes, you do in your home, but not in this home. In this home, I'm the head of the house. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. God has given each sphere of authority to each one of these institutions. And when we step out of our sphere of authority, we don't carry that authority with us. So the government, the civil government, has the authority to execute God's justice. But it does not have the authority to provide welfare and education and grace. Those are the responsibilities of the family and the church. So very obviously, if you understand sphere authority, it really makes it very simple and very easy, because that way when people try to say, well, it's your duty therefore then to submit to all government regardless of what they're doing, no, that's not true. Because their authority is limited. It is not an all-inclusive authority. God is the only one who has unlimited authority.
And I think that's really such an important point. And that is when the civil authority is no longer answerable to God and has been totally corrupt, as it is throughout so much of California today, and you see the things that are coming out, where our schools are to be used to indoctrinate our children in immorality, somebody's got to stand up and say, we're not going to put up with this.
Yes, sir. The fact of the matter is, you see, we are ignorant as a people concerning not only our history, our heritage, the Bible, the Constitution, and since we don't know that there are limitations upon government, we just assume, and to use the modern day quote, they can do whatever they want to do. But the truth is, they cannot. Neither historically, neither biblically, nor constitutionally.
And you know, I think it's so interesting, Pastor Weaver, that in every one of the constitutions of the 50 sovereign states of this country, there's mention of the word God, and that their authority comes from God. And yet, isn't it amazing? We can't mention that in schools. Our children can't be taught that. I mean, why? Well, because, of course, the people in positions of control you know, really hate God, and this is really a revolt against God, and many of those people are in key positions in government today.
Yeah, and it's just like someone has aptly pointed out that you can't even give a Bible out in school today, but boy, they let you have it in prison. I mean,
maybe we'd have a lot. Maybe we'd have a lot fewer people in prison, of course, if we were bringing up our children to fear the Lord. But even in our churches today, they don't train people, teach them to fear the Lord. Oh no, we've changed the very essence of God, and He loves everybody. And of course, He's a God of love, but He's also a God of justice and judgment. And isn't it a shame we don't teach that in schools?
In fact, that is a fact.
In fact, if you study the Old Testament, He's also a God of vengeance. And people say, I don't like that God. Well, you're not called to like Him. You're called to obey Him. And when you put yourself up as a judge of God, you're in real trouble. We'll be right back with Pastor John Weaver. Well, Pastor Weaver, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. Well, you know, let me just point out another very important point concerning government. And a lot of people do not grasp this, but government is always covenantal in nature. In fact, as you study the Bible, you'll find, like in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 17, actually there are two types of covenants. There was one between God, the king, and the people, and then one between the king and the people. In the one between God, the king, and the people, the king agreed to be God's king, and the people agreed to be God's people. In the covenant between the king and the king agreed to rule faithfully, and the people agreed to obey him as long as he did. You'll also find this same covenant we talked about in 2 Chronicles 23. The interesting thing is, everybody understands how that David was chosen to be king by God. But what many people do not know is in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the elders of the people came and they entered into a covenant with David. So, although God chose David to be king, he did it immediately through the will of the people. Which means, therefore, that the civil ruler is not only answerable and accountable to God, but he's also answerable and accountable to the people. Now, let me just very quickly cover something that I think is very important. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're commanded that we're to pray for those who are in authority. And the Bible tells us that we're to pray for kings and for all of these people who are in authority. But most people don't understand why we're to pray for them. They say, well, we're to pray for them so they'll be converted. Well, the truth of the matter is, if they're not already converted, they have no business being up in the office anyhow. Because according to Deuteronomy 17 and other passages of Scripture, you can only have a brother to rule over you. But the Bible says that we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And here's why in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, we pray for them, not for their benefit, but for our benefit, that they would leave us alone, that we may do what God has called us to do. So very obviously, when we pray for them, we're supposed to pray that they will just basically let us alone, that we can go about our business and do our thing. Now, in biblical covenants, when one party violates the covenant or breaks the covenant, then it looses the other party from obedience. Now, we understand this because it's not only applicable in our daily life, but it was true in the Bible. For instance, in Joshua chapter 2, the spies there entered into a covenant with Rahab. And after they gave the stipulations of the covenant, they gave a final stipulation, and they said, if you utter any of this our business, then we will be quit of the oath which you made us swear. And she said, so be it. So here's what they said. If you violate your end of the covenant, we don't have to keep our end of the covenant. The same thing is true in 2 Kings 17. God entered into a covenant with Israel. He told them, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. But what did Israel do? She disobeyed. She went into idolatry and wickedness. What did God do? God cursed them and sent them into captivity.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back, Pastor. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly Pastor Weaver was talking about how time and time again, you know, God, of course, gave the children of Israel the choice. Either do what's right and follow my commandments, or there will be consequences. And time and time again, the children of Israel turned to idolatry, and then, of course, there were terrible repercussions and terrible punishment upon their communities. And I fear that this is what's going to happen to America. We had the most ideal type of government for 150 years, and then the evil people really began to erode it and change this from a republic to a democracy, and begin to centralize power, and begin to fight international wars, and begin to tax the people so they could build up a massive military, the largest military anywhere in the world. And the United States spends more money on its military than all the rest of the world put together. And of course, we have our military bases all throughout the world. And if you don't think that, if some ruler around the world gets out of line, we either replace him one way or another. And if we can't replace him legitimately by elections, why then, of course, we send in the assassins and the jackals. And how can we support, how can Christians support this? And yet, this is not the America that God gave us. God gave us a government that was limited, where we were told not to interfere with other nations. We wanted, of course, people to be free here. But, of course, there are people who had a different agenda, a different dream. And, of course, because they worshipped a different God, and they've taken control of the reins of our government. And now they're telling us we have to be obedient, because, after all, if we do not honor what it says in Romans 13, we dishonor God. And I don't believe that's true at all. Pastor, aren't there many, many examples in the Bible about godly people disobeying government?
Yes, sir, there are. Let me just finish this one thought, though. I want to get to that, but what this covenantal nature of government is very important, because this is how our country got founded, because there was a covenant between George III and all of the colonies. The colonies were never under Parliament. They had their own constitution, and they had this charter with King George III. George III was king of Georgia, South Carolina, Virginia, king of all the 13 colonies. Then they wrote the Fairfax Resolves, begging him, pleading with him, to keep his end of the covenant. And when Parliament then tried to pass all of these laws, and they said, no, we're not going to obey these laws because we're not under Parliament. Parliament has no right to pass laws for us. And so this country then basically was formed out of this violation of a covenantal principle. And so we then entered into a covenantal agreement, we the states and we the people, with the government through the Constitution of the United States. And interestingly enough, once again, our agreement is being violated, not by necessarily we the people, but by the government, once again, that this is what we're going to do. So very obviously, the covenantal nature of government is very important. But yes, there are numerous instances of people disobeying their civil ruler, and did so with the blessing of God. For instance, I get tickled every time I talk about Romans 13, because someone says, well, there it is in black and white. The Apostle Paul said, the powers that be ordained of God, obey those powers. We've got to submit. And then when they tell me that, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever read the books of Colossians and Philemon and Philippians and Ephesians? Well, yes, we've read those. But what's that group of books referred to as? And they think for a minute and said, you know, I think they're called the prison epistles. Well, yes, they're called the prison epistles. Do you know why they're called the prison epistles? Yes. Because Paul was in prison when he wrote them. Well, why was Paul in prison? And the answer is because he was not kowtowing to the rulers, and they were angry, and they threw him into prison. So very obviously, when Paul wrote Romans 13, when he says, obey the powers that be, he was not talking about a blind submission and an unlimited submission, because when Paul wrote that, very obviously, he did not to obey them in every area himself. That's how he ended up in prison. And so you find all throughout the Bible, Elijah, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 18, he disobeyed the king. In fact, God kind of hit him. Don't you remember how Ahab sent spies out and in foreign countries, and once again took oaths of those countries that if they found Elijah, they'd turn him in? But Elijah knew that Ahab was looking for him, and he still would not submit to the king. Why? The king was a reprobate, and he was trying to murder Elijah.
Right. In the same way that Saul was trying to murder David. David actually went and hid. You know, if he'd
exactly
been
right.
Following Romans 13, he would have turned himself in and been decapitated.
Yeah.
But of course, the thing is that, you know, people sometimes become so earthly, so heavenly minded, they become no earthly good. We're going to be back in just a moment. We've got to think about what the scriptures say and not accept things on blind faith. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest today is Pastor John Weaver, and we're talking about his book, The Christian and Civil Government. And, of course, it's a treatise on Romans 13. So, Pastor, you pick up the story from there.
Okay, we were just talking about those individuals who kind of resisted their civil rulers and the civil government with the blessings of God. And I just mentioned Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. But Elijah did so again in 2 Kings chapter 1. And there was a king there by the name of Ahaziah, and he had gotten sick, and he sent word to inquire of a false god, Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. And Elijah stepped in the way and said, "You go back and tell the men that he's going to die, and you tell the king he's going to die because God's not going to heal him because he's seeking the false gods." And so the king got angry and sent a captain with 50 people after him. And the captain said, "O thou man of God, make haste and come down." And Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And it did. Then another captain came, and once again he said, "O man of God, the king says, get down here now." He said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And it did. Finally, the third captain went up and said, "Let my life be precious in thy sight." Now, the point I'm trying to make is simple. It is this. Here, Elijah was refusing to obey the king. And God was assisting him because it was God who was sending fire down from heaven. So very obviously, if God had not agreed with what Elijah was doing, there would not have been a barbecue that day. But God sent the fire from heaven. So Elijah then, once again, resisted the civil ruler, and he did so with the help and the blessing of God. When you get to Exodus chapter 1, here was those midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, and the king had commanded them, once again, if they would put to death every male baby. And they refused. They didn't do it. And when the king asked them why they hadn't done it, they said, "Well, listen, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively and they're delivered before we ever get there. You mean to tell me out of all the Hebrew women in Egypt, not one ever needed any help being with a delivery?" And so they very obviously not only lied to, but they resisted the king. And the Bible says, because of this, God built them houses. He made them houses. So here are people resisting a civil ruler with God's blessing.
Hold that thought. We're going to be back here in just a moment with Pastor John Weaver. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here. Our guest today is Pastor John Weaver. His book is The Christian and Civil Government, Romans 13. And can you tell our listeners, first of all, how they can get the book, how they can actually get in touch with your ministry?
Sure. First of all, you can write me at P.O. Box 394, P.O. Box 394, Fitzgerald, 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 Georgia, 31750. That's Freedom Baptist Church, or John Weaver, at P.O. Box 394, Fitzgerald, Georgia, 31750. That is one way, and another way is just give me a call. I'll be glad, and the number's 229 423-4366.
All right, very good. Well, it's a fascinating book. It's got a lot of biblical history, a lot of American history in that. So certainly, you just go ahead and sort of develop this idea, because there's so many examples in the Bible of people defying the ruler. Certainly, well, we know that Daniel defied the ruler. That's what, and his other young Jewish people did. That's why they threw him into the fiery furnace. And, sure. Of course, did they do the wrong thing?
Sure. No, they didn't do the wrong thing. In other words, they did right in resisting the king, because the king wanted them to commit idolatry. And they said, no, we are not going to bow down. And clearly they said, be it known unto you, our God can deliver us. In other words, whether he delivered them or not, the material, they still were not going to bow down. But then they said, be it known unto you, we will not bow down. You know, and when you come to Daniel, Daniel being thrown in the den of lions, the Bible says very plainly in Daniel chapter 6, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew that here was a law that said no man could ask any petition with any god but the king for 30 days. If he did so, he's going to be thrown in the den of lions. When he knew that that law was in effect, he knelt and prayed 3 times a day, and he did it 4 times. And of course, God protected him, shut the mouths of the lions, just like God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So here are men who are resisting the highest civil ruler in the land and doing so with the blessing of God upon them.
But of course, when we, if we disagree with government, if we must be following God's rule, God's law. I mean, you can't just be indiscriminate in what you do, but when, of course, the rulers are not following God's law, then we have an obligation to oppose them.
Well, of course. You see, the Bible says in Acts 5 and verse 29, the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man.
Right.
It's good to obey man as long as they are obeying God. But when there is a conflict between man and God, we must obey God rather than man, because God is the highest authority. There's none greater than him. You know, let me give you one other illustration that most people never think about, and that's Amram and Jochebed, who were the parents of Moses. And they're even referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, and the Bible says that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I mean, the law had already been passed that here they were to put their children to death, and they refused. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. In fact, in light of that commandment, they simply resisted him and kept their son alive. And, of course, you know the story from there. But here they are, once again, very obviously resisting their civil ruler with the blessing of God. And I can give you one illustration that ought to really climax it, and that's found in the book of Acts chapter 5, because the rulers there threw the disciples into prison and told them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And guess what? God sent an angel, opened the prison door, sent them out, and told them to do exactly what the rulers told them not to do. So in that instance, in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, God himself acted to resist the civil rulers and the spiritual rulers who were wicked and ungodly and going contrary to him. He sent the angel to open the door.
Well, of course, we know the story of Joseph and Mary, and of course, Herod had ordered that all the children were to be killed, and of course, they took off and went to Egypt. Now, if they'd been obedient, they would have just stayed there and had their son killed. I mean, after all, he was the ruler, and were we to be subservient to him? And really, what's so insane today, Pastor, is that so many Christians simply hide behind Roman 13 as a justification for not being involved in trying, of course, to save our country or to have any impact at all of what's going on. Or we're simply to sit back and do absolutely nothing, not be involved, and then allow this country to be destroyed. And I fear that God is going to bring his judgment on America, as he's brought on every other country that's ever turned against him. And not because of what the people have done, it's what they haven't done that's important.
Yes, sir. Well, let me mention one other thing in light of just what you said. And talking about the covenantal nature of government, there is another truth about that, and that is simply this, that in biblical covenants, all parties are responsible to the Lord to carry out their responsibilities to the fullest. Now, the interesting thing is when a king or a civil ruler sins privately and as an individual, God always judges him privately or as an individual. For instance, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God did not judge the whole nation. God judged David. So when a ruler sins like that as an individual, God always judges them as an individual. But when a ruler sins openly and publicly, and the people do not stop him, then God will always judge the people with the ruler. For instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, Saul then was murdering the Gibeonites, and everyone knew that the Gibeonites were not to be killed. They had entered into a covenant with Israel. And because of that, in 2 Samuel 21, God sent a famine on the land for 3 years because they allowed Saul to do that which they knew absolutely was wrong. I pointed out David was judged as an individual when he committed his sin with Bathsheba. But when he sinned publicly and openly in 1 Chronicles 21, in numbering the people and no one stopped him, God judged the people as well as the king. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 15 and verse 4, the most wicked king in Judah was a man by the name of Manasseh. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 15 verse 4 that God was going to send the people into captivity for what Manasseh did. Now, why in the world would God judge the people with their ruler? Because they knew everything he was doing was wrong and wicked, and they refused to stop him. And so here we have a connection between public sins and the people. Yes, we are responsible. Yes, we are accountable. And so many people in this land say, well, it doesn't affect me what they do up there. They'll have to answer to God for that. It does affect you if you know that they're sinning openly and willfully and publicly, and you don't lift a finger to stop them. God will judge the people along with the wicked civil ruler.
And of course, didn't pretty much the same thing happen with Ahab?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's a fact. Well, that's exactly what happened. That's why there was that drought in that land for all those years. Because the people were allowing Ahab and Jezebel to do exactly what they did.
And, you know, I think the trouble is that we really don't study the stories of the Old Testament or the stories of the New Testament. We're not getting, of course, the biblical teaching that so that we can see what's happened in the past, so we can understand what's happening in the present, and we can anticipate what will happen in the future.
Yes, sir.
And we really need to in our churches, to be studying these old stories, because there's a tremendous a wisdom and a lesson in those stories, and that's one reason they're there, that God provided them for us so that we could learn from the mistakes of the past, so we would not make them in our generation. But, you know, it just seems that people always forget, and it's much easier to do nothing, and men and women become accomplices to the evils they fail to oppose. Our guest
as you pointed out just then, Scripture says in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, was written for our learning and our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So we better be learning from the Old Testament, or else we're going to be in deep trouble ourselves, I can assure you.
Well, of course, the book, again, is The Christian and Civil Government. And what sort of response have you gotten to this book? In fact, somebody gave me a copy of it, and it was very inexpensive. Of course, it was a second-hand book when they got it. But, you know, there's such a wisdom in this. Of course, this is not going to be a second-hand book. It's going to be part of my library for the future, because this is a subject that the average Christian has to know how to address. And I've never heard this properly addressed at any church before.
Well, I've had a good response. The book now is in its third printing. Very obviously, it hasn't gotten out the way I wanted to get out, but the Lord has certainly used the book. It's been all around the country, and I hope that a great many more will get out and people will see that. I also wrote a sequel to the book. I have a second book, The Sovereignty of God in Civil Government. Actually, the first one, The Christian Civil Government, use things from the human side, and the sovereignty of God in civil government deals with things from the divine side. But very obviously, both books, I believe, are very well needed in this country today, especially since we are so ignorant concerning our history and our heritage.
Well, I think it's so vitally important that the book was written, and I just will certainly, I think we'll probably be carrying it here at Radio Liberty, because we need to train people. I mean, my ministry is radio ministry, but it's really a training ministry to try to bring vitally important information to people, the information they're not going to get through other sources. So anyway, of course, as we begin seeing this, and then we carry what's happened in the past through to what's going on at the present time, and America suddenly embraces one evil and wicked thing after another at every level of our government, whether it be sodomy, or whether it be abortion, or whether it be suddenly illicit activity or pornography. All of these things are perfectly legitimate here in the name of freedom, and yet freedom is not the ability to do what we want to. It's the ability to do what we should do according to God's law. And when we vary from God's law, we're leaving ourselves open to terrible, terrible consequences.
Yes, sir. And you know, what we have failed to realize is that government can become an idol much like anything else. And we have basically, in this country today, made government a god. And what has happened is, it is indeed a false god, and it is killing us all. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 94 and verse 20. The question is asked, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Now, I want you to know, first of all, it's a throne, which speaks of government. It's a throne of iniquity. It's a wicked civil government. So the question is, shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with God when that wicked civil government makes sin legal? When sin is made legal, you know, by that law. Mischief is another word for sin. And, of course, the obvious answer is no. The obvious answer is no, that wicked civil government does not have any fellowship with God. And so, basically, it becomes an idol. It becomes a rival of God.
Well, you know, it's pretty interesting if you look back through history. Look at Germany, you know, under Adolf Hitler. And the churches went right along with it, and the ministers were preaching Romans 13. And how often do we hear Romans 13 preached today saying, oh, well, my goodness, the Roman government was an authoritarian government, and so Paul said to go right along with that, and people have forgotten that America was something different. We had a government which God had given us, where the power of government was limited over the lives of the people. And, of course, we had godly teaching in our schools, we had godly people in government, and we had godly people in our military and godly people in our universities. And then little by little, all that was eroded, and the good people did nothing. But the people on the other side were organized. The good people, of course, were not organized, and they had no leadership, and that's one of the big problems. Of course, we did have a great revival in 1730 and another great revival in 1830, but I don't see that great revival coming today. I just hope and pray that there's going to be some ministers out there that are going to be able to actually lead another revival, because short of revival, I don't see any hope for this country.
Well, that's it. It's either revival or judgment, and God can either one, in the sense that he can awaken us and grant us repentance and faith and obedience, or he can certainly judge this country, and I think he is judging it, and I think it's going to probably get an awful lot worse before it gets better.
Well, I fear that you're right, but I think that our job, of course, is to get the information out, and fortunately we have a radio ministry and a certain number of stations that pull us down every day. In fact, I really do want to get you back on all of our other stations so that they can hear your message. I think it's a very important message, probably more important today than at any other time in our nation's history, because I believe that, you know, we have an obligation to resist evil and to resist tyranny. And people say we're not to resist evil. Well, when it's in our government and they're using our tax money to promote evil throughout the world, then I think that we have an obligation before God and certainly to try to stand against what's going on. And, of course, you have a chapter here, chapter 6, the degree of resistance to tyranny. Would you like to pick that idea?
Sure. Well, one little time we have left, I'll be glad to deal with it. But on resistance to tyranny, that's where I point out that there are actually three ways that God has given us in the scriptures to resist tyranny, and the degrees of resistance are, first of all, verbal, and then secondly, flight, and then the third one is what I call violent self-defense, because that's what the Bible declares it to be. And when I say verbal, first of all, usually if we are attacked verbally, then our response, our defense, has to be verbal as well, because when, for instance, in 1 Kings 18, when Ahab came to Elijah, he looked at Elijah and said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Elijah said, and I'm paraphrasing, "It's not me, you dirty reprobate, it's you and your wicked wife." I mean, you know, he was attacked verbally, so he defended himself verbally. And in this country, we do have administrative procedures, and we have all kind of motions and petitions and redress of grievances. In other words, there is that verbal defense. And then, secondly, there is flight. Our Lord said, when they persecute you in one city, flee you to another city. And, you know, a lot of times when you think about flight, most people say, well, you're a coward if you run and flee. Well, that's not so. Joseph and Mary fled into Egypt, like you pointed out earlier, but they fled at the direction of God. God commanded them to go down there. Flight is simply a non-violent way to prevent violence by wicked men. David fled from Saul, and I got news for you. I wouldn't want to be calling David a coward.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment to wrap up today's program. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest, of course, to Pastor John Weaver, the book, The Christian and Civil Government. And so you go right ahead. We've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
All right, and so I was just talking about flight as one of those means. We find Elijah fled in 1 Kings chapter 19. Even the mighty apostle Paul fled in Acts 9 and 2 Corinthians 11. He said, "They let me down over a wall in a basket because Aretas, the governor there, and the captains were keeping the wall and watching him, trying to get him." And so he fled. He just simply got out of there. Hebrews 11 teaches there that multitudes fled. They were hiding in the mountains, in the caves, in the dens of the earth. And then there's an interesting thing in Jeremiah 26. There's another man who fled by the name of Urijah. The only problem with flight is sometimes it does not work. For instance, in Jeremiah 26, the king sent his men down into Egypt and brought Urijah back and had him put to death. And then not only sometimes it doesn't work, not everybody can flee. For instance, where will a state flee to? Where will a church flee to? I mean, it's easy sometimes for one man or one family to flee, but for a whole nation, where would we go? And how could we go? So, you've got verbal defense, you've got flight, and then, of course, the last one is violent self-defense. And the sixth commandment is this: thou shalt not kill. Every negative has a positive. So the positive of the sixth commandment is thou shalt preserve life, which means you have a duty and an obligation and responsibility to preserve your life and the lives of others as well. In fact, Deuteronomy 22 once again talks about how we must defend the lives of other people as well. And so basically this is what happened in the American Revolution, when King George III sent those troops in to enforce the edicts of Parliament, which he had no right to do so. There was a fight. And that is basically how this country came into existence. And as I pointed out earlier, it was based upon biblical principles. And all through the Bible, there were individuals who fought. Nehemiah fought in protecting the wall there. Even our Lord in Luke 22 and verse 36 said this: "Let him that hath no sword sell his garment and get one." So he's saying there's a time to fight. But if we need to exhaust, certainly the verbal means first and the flight as well.
Well, I thank you so much for being with us, and we'll be calling you off the air to I get you onto our other programs as well. It's a message. It's a message for times like these. God bless you. Thanks so very much.
Thank you so much.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and I hope you enjoyed our program with Pastor John Weaver, and I think that we'll probably go ahead and get the book. I don't really know what it costs, but it's a small little book, easy to read, and yet it's a message I think that people need to have today. For we have an obligation to do what we should, to preserve this nation and certainly to protect ourselves from an increasingly oppressive government that is intent upon corrupting our children and leading them in the paths of unrighteousness. And believe me, that's what's going on in the public schools today. And if your children are going to public schools, you should understand that they are to be indoctrinated in homosexuality, they're indoctrinated in immorality, their love of family and God and country is to be undermined. You are not allowed to mention God in there. And if you send your child to church on Sunday, what influence is that going to have when they have their mind all the rest of the time? There is a conspiracy against God, and when you understand that, things begin to make sense. That's why you need, of course, to get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, and either the book or the CD. And incidentally, this is the last week we'll be offering the 25 DVDs of Brotherhood of Darkness for $99 plus shipping. At the end of this week, we're going to shut off the offer, and so if you'd like to get them, of course, they're nicely packaged. You can give them out or lend them out, but try to get people to watch the story, because it's the story of the spiritual battle that's going on behind the political battle, which we see, but of course we don't see the spiritual battle, but it's not imaginary. It's very real. And certainly the book, the DVD, or certainly the Brotherhood of Darkness special with the book, DVD, and audio tape are available through Radio Liberty by calling us at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. And then, of course, you need, of course, to get our talk on the Forbidden Secret. That's the Forbidden Secret. And we certainly recommend that to you. And it comes with a syllabus, if you'd like. Because there is a secret that's been passed down for 5,000 years. It's been passed down through the secret societies, and it's been known to a number of leading men and rulers and philosophers, but it was never to be told to the public until these days, which is why I think that these days we're living in today are so very important and different than any other time throughout history, because now they're beginning to popularize the secret. Rhonda Burns has popularized it on the Oprah Winfrey Show two or three times, and Larry King and Jim Carrey and Ellen DeGeneres, and they're all telling you this is the way to go. Tap into the hidden power that's out there. Tap in, of course, to this power that will give you wealth and prosperity. And that's why we have a four-tape, a four-CD set called The Secret Behind the Secret. We want you to get that. The Secret Behind the Secret. Because it explains what Rhonda Burns is pushing, and certainly the law of attraction, and of course the danger that the lives and souls of so many people are in today. You need to get our four-tape or four-CD set on the supernatural, and the book that goes with that, The Beautiful Side of Evil by Johanna Michelson, who we interview in our tapes on the supernatural. Of course, we suggest you get our new four-tape set or four-CD set on the Bilderbergers. And there's a DVD that goes along with that by Alex Jones called Endgame. We have two books on the Bilderbergers. One is called The Bilderbergers. The other is called Bilderberger Diary by Jim Tucker, who's been tracking them for 25 years or more. And my wife has read the book, tells me already so much exciting material in it. So all four items, the four tape or four CD set, the DVD, and the two books on the Bilderbergers. And then to get into what they're really about, you need to get a four tape or four CD set on satanic crimes. Satanic crimes. And then, of course, you need to get the book Satanic Crimes, which is available from Radio Liberty. Our number again, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. We do hope that many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And then please pray for America. Pray for revival, because if we don't have a revival, why, we're going to lose this country. And lastly, please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision, and for our protection. And so until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you.
You're listening to the Global Star Radio Network, located at Telstar 5KU Band.